Oh, did you get one? Oh, okay. Okay, got everybody covered. Speak now, forever hold your peace. I guess there's more. Isaiah 66:13 and then John 14. Okay, this is going to be main thrust is an appeal to mamas to be good prayer warriors. But that don't mean we males can go to sleep. Isaiah 66:13 would be actually the only verse in the Bible that you could say about the motherhood of God, but it's referring to comfort. Isaiah 66:13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I, God, comfort you, Israel, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Okay, so what God uses as an example for comfort is a mother. Any of us knows that when you got hurt as a kid, you went to dad and he said, I told you that was going to happen, and so he had to go to her to get the comfort. Okay? John 14. So as the source of comfort in a home, John 14 shows the member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, to be the comforter. And hence, the mama's calling in the home would be very similar to the calling of the Spirit of God. And he is an intercessor. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 25, same chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words, and I pray you to help this to be a time of blessing to you and folks here, and I pray that you'd help the mamas and the widows indeed to really take their ministry of prayer seriously and realize how powerful it is for them to pray for their family, for their children, their grandchildren, great-grandchildren, for their church. Lord, I do pray that you'd help this time to be a time where we would draw closer to thee in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Isaiah 66:13, the example he gives for comfort, God the Father is the mother in the household. Okay, and the woman or the mother in the household, the mama, is a picture of the Holy Ghost in that she is the one that often determines the spirit or the spiritual level, I guess you could say, in a house. And this would be the only time where you could refer to a feminine aspect of God or like the motherhood of God. The only aspect that is dealing with comfort. Pagan religions usually will have a mother, a father, a mother, and a son trinity, a godhead. Okay, a trinity. Pagan religions usually have that. And they usually accent upon the woman. Okay, obviously the Catholic Church has done that. If you go to strong Catholic societies like in Spain, we were in Spain, they will elevate Mary to the point where they'll place her on the cross and not Jesus Christ. They'll put her in the front. She's the elevated one, not Jesus Christ. Other cultures will do it also, where they'll have a mother god. The famous New Agey one is called Mother Gaia. Okay? And of course, you have Mother Nature. Okay, but the only aspect of God really that the Bible refers to is his comfort. The example of his comfort that he gives, humanly speaking, will be the comfort of a mother. The mother is usually the best source of comfort for a child's pain in the house. But a rebellious and resistant child does not receive that comfort without repentance coming to mama. You know, the kid can be off crying someplace, but if he usually don't come to mama, he's not going to get the comfort. I want to give you some thoughts about motherhood this morning, and basically probably the main thrust of this is, ladies, realize the power that you have in prayer, okay? Men need your prayer, okay? But yet your prayer is not powerful unless it's scriptural. And when you are praying powerfully, then you can give comfort to your children and to your loved ones, because they know that you are praying for them. If you have a prayer list, you got them on there, and you are regularly praying for your family, for your nation, and for others. There is a great source of comfort knowing that. The first thing I want to give you this morning is a great quality of motherhood is doctrinal soundness and spiritual mindedness. If you would look in Titus chapter 2. Doctrinal soundness normally is aimed at the men. Men are, you know, ordered in the Bible to speak sound doctrine. And often when we refer to doctrine, usually people tend to think, well, that's a man thing. No, it's a woman thing also. Okay, generally speaking, women are more spiritual than men. Often you will see in other churches the women will be a higher population than the men. You'll see in some cultures where the women will be in the church will be 2-1, 3-1, 4-1, more so than the men. Usually in the churches where it's not the word is not being preached, the men may be there. They're there just to appease the wife. They're there probably sleeping halfway through the service because they can see through the shenanigans that's going on in the religious tomfoolery. But you see, the ladies, they're spiritually minded. You know, they take the things for the benefit of the doubt. They give the guy the benefit of the doubt. You know, he's, you know, the man of the cloth, and so we're going to, you know, comply. And generally spiritually. Now, obviously, yes, be spiritual minded, but there's a tendency of more easy to be deceived also. That's why doctrinal soundness is of utmost importance. Titus 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men... that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." There it is, sound in faith, sound doctrine. The tendency is to think, okay, that's a man thing. Verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise." No, that's a woman thing too. Likewise. Likewise what? You need to be sound in the faith. You need to spend time in the Bible and study it yourself. You need to find out solid, good doctrine and back that up with your prayer. Sound in faith. Then it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, the elderly ladies or the aged women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. It is a great source of comfort and blessing for the younger ladies who has married this jerk, or what she thinks at times, or whatever. Well, she can't figure this guy out. And the aged women can say, well, that's a man thing. And you just got to comply with it. Men are different than women. A man thing, for example, last week, you know, I bit the dust and bought a diesel rabbit out in California. So I flew out there, And got out there, let's see, left here 1 o'clock, 1:30 on Tuesday morning, and got home 1:30 on Thursday afternoon, drove it back, and my wife saw me leave with a certain apparel on, and when I got back, had the same clothes on. No showers, no nothing. Man, why waste time for all that stuff, man? You're just driving out, you're not sweating, you don't stink. Well, at least you don't think you stink. You know, a man thing, you know, get a shower once a month, whether you need it or not. I mean, yeah, it was hot coming through Vegas, but so what? Nobody's in there to impress. I mean, you got the windows open, you got plenty of air of movement, you know, if you smell, you just blame it on the dairy farms. So that's a man thing. You know, ladies, you know, you wouldn't like to do something like that. You know, that's a military thing. That's why women ain't supposed to be in military. That's not a place for a lady. Granted, some of these women in the military got more manhood than some of the guys, but even at that. But that's a man thing, okay? And so the aged women can help the young women how to deal with raising small children, you know, and not getting put out with things at times. And how to deal with the differences between the male gender and the female. You know, don't bite into thing as far as the Americans to try to cram down our throat. We're all the same. No, we're not. Okay, if they're all the same, then we better throw in the, you know, just throw in the key, we're done. If you got 100 men on one side of the room and 100 women on the other side of the room and there's a knockdown, drag-out fight, the men are going to win. If they're not, you might as well shoot them and get them out of their misery. Okay, the news media is constantly looking for the exception. Some woman who's been on steroids can, you know, beat a guy in arm wrestling. The exception proves the rule. The Bible says she's the weaker vessel. But your tendency is, the ladies, you tend to be more spiritual than us men. But you need doctrinal soundness. Now, there are some examples in the Bible. If you're in Titus, look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The person that the Bible seems to give credit to for the spiritual level or the ministry or the work of this young fellow named Timothy is found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. It's his mother and his grandmother. 1 Timothy 1, 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance," and notice the part of his mother and grandmother that God points out. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Unfeigned faith, that's sincere, that's pure faith, that's not pretended, that's not fake. That's the real thing. Okay, that's something that is sound doctrine. That was first in his mother and grandmother. Nothing is mentioned about his father and his grandfather here. And there's no mention of it in the Bible except that Timothy's dad was a Greek and his mom was a Jewess. Now, as a Jew, what kind of a faith did she have? If you would, same book, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. What did his mother and grandmother do? They obviously taught this faith to Timothy. Yes, it was Paul that won him to Christ, but the faith that they taught him was Judaism. Out of sincere heart, 2 Timothy 3, 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Well, verse 14, what he learned could have been what he learned from Paul. But verse 15 is clearly what he learned from his mother and his grandmother. Now, his mother and grandmother shows their sincerity in that, if you know the Bible doctrine, the religion that they were following prior to conversion with Jesus Christ was a religion called Judaism. Judaism is the only established religion that is approved by God. All other religions throughout the world are man-made. Judaism is one that God authorized. Christianity technically is not a religion. The word religion and religious is only found seven times in the Bible, and in every occurrence it is aimed at Judaism. So here they are, grew up as a Jew, religious Jew, Orthodox Jew, and here they are, now John the Baptist comes up and they got some variations in their belief system, and then Jesus Christ dies on a cross, institutes the New Testament, and now we got a whole new program. And now you got to change religious beliefs. A lot of times people say, well, those JWs, if you talk to them, they're sincere. I haven't met one yet. And I've talked to a bunch of them. How do I know they're not sincere? It's because when they get called on a carpet and they are shown plainly that what they believe is a heresy and they cannot answer the truth and they blindly continue to follow that belief system, that is insincerity. I know when I was called on a carpet about some things I believed and I couldn't answer the question, I know what the Spirit of God did to me. Boy, He worked me over. And I would change to find out what this book said. If this book goes against anything you believe religiously, your sincerity will be demonstrated if you accept what this says and throw out what you've been taught. Not everything that you've been taught, just the heresies. Throw that stuff out. That will demonstrate your sincerity. Timothy's mother and grandmother made those adjustments, and their sincerity is demonstrated by their unfeigned faith, and they taught to Timothy. We all have been taught some things wrong in the past. I don't care what church you grew up in. There are going to be some things that you're going to have to get rid of when you find out the Bible is true. An example of this, last night we went down West Lafayette street preaching, and a young lady, a young fellow, you know, they're going to, you know, criticize us about being in the street, you know, preaching publicly, and they go to a Baptist church and they don't do this. And so they were wanting this love type stuff, you know, you need to express love and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so they were trying to figure out why we're doing what we're doing. Well, we showed them Luke 14:23. Jesus Christ said, go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And then Acts 20:20, where He says, go to house and publicly, publicly, publicly. Well, they whipped out their Bibles, which is good. I'm glad they did. Happened to notice they were NIV. So we just kind of set off the cuff. You know, a real good verse to look at is Acts 8:37. And so the girl whips out her Bibles. Acts 8:37. It took her about 4 or 5 minutes. 36, 38. And we're just kind of smiling. What happened? Is it missing? Is it gone? Oh, that's terrible. Yeah, that's missing. It's gone. Oh, no, it's not gone. It's down here in a footnote. Oh, I said, oh, they're playing hide and seek with it. I said, you know, the real good blessing is Matthew 17:21. She flips over there. 20. I said, normally you count 20, 21, 22. That's normally how people count. Okay, 20, 22. And when she noticed it was missing a second time, and we had 14 more to go, she took that Bible and crammed that in her thing, and she don't want to talk about that anymore. Now, I know what the Spirit of God would do to me when I would get called on a carpet and find a flaw in my belief system. Boy, He would heckle me. He would bother me. And He'd say, you better find out the truth. Now, I don't know what the Spirit of God is going to do with that girl. I hope that she's going to demonstrate her sincerity. I don't know. It's in her ballpark now. She got a witch Bible tract so she could search it out for herself. But you see, sincerity will admit your flaws. Sincerity will admit that you have a weakness in your belief system. And if you do not know what the answer is, sincerity will drive you to find out what the answer is. That's what the mother and grandmother of Timothy was willing to do. Another example of a great quality of motherhood in the Bible is doctrinal soundness and spiritual mindedness of a lady named Hannah, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah's praying back there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's obviously under the authority of Judaism, the religious structure that she had. And when you read down through her prayer, 1 Samuel 2, you will see that this lady was a lady who would spend some time reading the Bible. Obviously, the Old Testament scriptures, what we call it, they may call it the Tanakh or the Pentateuch, the five in the beginning, or the Torah, the first five books. But she'd no doubt been reading some scriptures. Obviously, at this point, they did not have Isaiah, didn't have Jeremiah. So she would have focused on the Torah. But yes, she knew something about her God by studying the Torah. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, it says, Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. Notice this lady knew the most important quality of God, his holiness. And then she said, For there is none beside thee. That phrase right there, you will find on a couple occasions that is spoken by God about himself in Isaiah 40 to 48. In Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, when God speaks about himself, he is calling man into a debate and all the pagan gods into a debate. All the pagan gods, the devils. He's calling Allah, you know, and the mother Gia. And he's calling Peter Pan, the Pan God, and the God Nike. And all these pagan Beelzebub and Baal and Ashtoreth. He's saying, all you, I'm going to compare you to me. And he said, there is none like me. None. And Hannah was a lady who understood that Bible when she said, there is no God holy like our God, the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. She had studied her Bible. She had doctrinal soundness under what covenant God had placed her under. She had spiritual mindedness. She prayed for her son, prayed for that, and God gave her a son, and then she gave that son back to God. And then God gave her some more children. Another lady that demonstrates a great doctrinal soundness, you'll find in Luke chapter 1. The mother of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, Mary. Not the mother of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God, but as God, he never was born because God is eternal. As man, he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, granted, one crowd exalts Jesus or Mary too much, and no doubt Mary is probably the most angry about that than anybody. But you see, even at that, we understand that we don't need to overreact and beat her down in the ground to try to put her in her place. Mary understood doctrinal soundness. Luke chapter 1, you'll see her saying something in verse 46. Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Oh, an admission she needs a Savior. So she was not immaculately conceived. No, she is not above Jesus Christ. The Bible puts this plainly in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus Christ and the baby, and when the baby Jesus Christ and Mary is mentioned, it always says the child and his mother, the child and his mother. The child is placed first. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Mary had to trust Jesus Christ for her salvation. Why? Because she was a sinner. And she needed a Savior. Then she says in verse 48, For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. As Hannah, she understood the great quality of our God is his holiness. God is holy. God is so holy, he has some beings created called cherubims that they will say on a regular basis. I don't know how often, but they will say this, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's the number one attribute of God is his holiness. And the attribute of pagan gods is their perversion. They are perverted beings. Mary understood God was holy. And so that shows her doctrinal soundness and her spiritual mindedness. The greatest thing a mother can do for her children is to pray for her children under the authority of the Word of God. Prayer in itself is a vain thing if it is unscriptural. Matthew 7, verse 6, you can pray all you want and you can pray over and over and keep saying things over and over and over. But as far as God is concerned, that is vain repetition. unless it's based on Bible doctrine. What's going to make prayer powerful is the Word of God itself. Why? Because Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So a great quality of motherhood is doctrinal soundness and spiritual mindedness. The second thought I want to give you this morning is wise children will praise their spiritual mother. They will praise her and they will be appreciative of her and they will demonstrate their appreciation to her. Proverbs 31, verse 26. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." A good mother will try to meet the physical needs of her children, but a great mother will try to meet the spiritual and emotional needs of her children. Not just the physical, the spiritual and emotional needs of her children. A great mother will help comfort her children that are trying to live according to the rules of their household. If the household is trying to live a holy life, a good mother will comfort her children. Why? Because this world is not your friend. And young people, this world does not like you. The people of this world are cheap opportunists. They are just trying to take advantage of you. They'll leave you dead in the street as fast as they can get everything they got out of you. You see, and some of the ones that can testify to that are people that's been in there. The world will dump you faster than anything. Your Christian mother, your mother that's praying for you, cares for you more than the world will ever care for you. And a Christian mother, a mother that wants to comfort her children, reveal to their children that when the world makes fun of what you believe and why you believe it and the way you act, the world's making fun of you because the world hates you. Those rock stars that you admire and you want to buy their albums, they could care less about you. They don't know about you. They don't want you. All they want is your money so they can just satisfy their little fleshly desires. And they're going to be dead. Most of them are dead by the time they're 40 anyway. He said, the world don't care for you. The Bible says, love not the world. I know the world's got good attractions. Boy, they advertise great. They have great marketing programs. I mean, they put the signs out there. It looks like they're having a good time in the bar. You know, the bartender never wants his best customer as a son-in-law. Never wants that. There's not a guy that's got a drinking buddy. When he gets thrown in jail, their drinking buddy comes and visits him. I've visited many a guy in jail, and he's gotten in jail because he's been drunk, DUI or something. I've visited many a guy in jail, and I'll usually ask him, "Hey, where's your buddies at?" I said, "Your buddies come visit you?" "Nah, he's out there having a good time." "If he's your friend, he'd be visiting you." I said, "Your friend is standing right in front of you, trying to tell you about liberty in Jesus Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, that's where real comfort comes from. Comfort comes from people who really love you and care for you. The world has no concern, no compassion for a child. And in some cultures, that whole entire culture could care less about orphans and can care less about children. The liberals talk about, "Oh, the children are suffering. The children are suffering." Yeah, who's causing it? Them, mostly. You see, they don't care about the children. A wise child will sit down and think about the sacrifices that his or her mother has done for them. Entered the jaws of death. Gave you life. So it gave you nutrition and life where you were totally and absolutely helpless. Loved you even though you stunk to high heaven with your dirty, rotten, stinking diapers. Changed those things, and even when daddy was around, he would pass you off to her and she'd have to take care of it. Clean up your puke. gagging through the process. You see? That's sacrifice. A child will sit down and think what his mom has done for him. A child will sit down and think what her mom has done for her. And an infant is helpless without the aid of its mother, and a child begins a life selfish, and hopefully that child will grow up into selflessness and turn around and serve his parents, his mother, as she served him growing up. That's a considerate child. That's a wise child. Now, a selfish child will face the judgment of God for a lack of consideration. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. It's interesting that this is found in Proverbs 20:20. Now, a person may say, well, you're just trying to scare me. Well, exactly, of course. Trying to save you from a bunch of heartache. Proverbs 20:20. 20:20 is usually a phrase that's used about good vision. He has 20/20 vision. And here we have something setting in 20:20 where if a young man curses his father and mother, Proverbs 20, verse 20, whoso curseth his father and or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That's a common saying. He's going to get his lights knocked out. God is going to knock his lights out. You see why? Because he curses his father and mother. Not only that, there's a step up from that. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, you have 12 curses. We have 10 commandments laid out in Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 27, you have 12 curses laid out. And one of them is, it says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father and mother. What's that mean, set light by his father and mother? That means to take them lightly. When they take their parents lightly, the Bible said, cursed be thee. Cursed be thee. You see, a selfish child is going to face judgment. We don't say that, you know, with a sadistic heart. We're just trying to give fair warning. Now, a selfish child is going to face judgment for lack of consideration. But you see, God himself knows how it feels when a child has rebelled against him. God knows. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Now, when somebody rebels against God, when God is their father, they have no excuse, none whatsoever, for their rebellious attitude towards God. None. Granted, a child, if they want to, yes, they could probably put their finger on something in their mom and dad's life that's been inconsistent. Why? Because we're sinners. None of us are perfect. Granted, they probably could find something they could hang their hat on. It doesn't justify it, but yet they could hang their hat on something. But for somebody to rebel against God himself, they have nothing to hang their head on. Isaiah 1, verse 2. It says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And then you keep reading, you see where they head to. They go to a crowd that cares nothing for them. Not at all. Now, those people had absolutely no excuse to rebel against God. He never wronged them. He never disciplined them the wrong way. He never demonstrated anger in the wrong way to them. I mean, they have no excuse to rebel against God. And God said, they rebelled against me. So the Lord knows how we feel. When a child disappoints a parent, God in heaven says, I understand. And when we understand that God knows what that feels like, then we can pray more effectively. You see, all things work together for good to them that love God. It does say all things, does it not? Even tragic things, all things work together for good. So what can that do for us? Well, a godly mother can use those experiences and pray more effectively because now she can sigh and cry over the sins of her children and this nation. Why? Because now they understand what God feels like. I was talking to a fellow one time, he was going through a divorce, and he says, now I understand a little bit better how God understand what how God felt in Isaiah chapter 50 when God divorced Israel because of Israel's unfaithfulness to him, he said, I understand a little bit better. You see, a person who prays for their nation and for their children, sighing and crying, if you were looking at Ezekiel chapter 9, when God, before God lays judgment down on a nation, God gives many warnings to that nation. Before the axe actually comes down on a nation, like God brought it down on Babylon in 536, like God brought it down on Media Persia, like God brought it down on Greece and Rome and any nation throughout history. And the example to all nations is Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, if you look at that context, before God brings judgment down on a nation, he will send his angels through a nation. And they will go through and they will look for people, men and women, who sigh and cry over the sins of that nation. Sighing is not, you know, shedding tears. Crying is self-explanatory. Sighing is like an attitude of, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they get it? I don't understand that. You know, it's just, it's not a depression. It's just, it's an attitude of, I don't understand. What is wrong with this country? What is wrong with the people of this country? What is wrong with the Christians in this country? Sighing. Jesus Christ did this in Mark chapter 8, verse 12, where he sighed over the sins of the people. Sighing and crying. There may be times where you could actually cry over the sins. You just can't conjure up tears and cry over the sins of people, but you can sigh. Sighing is a normal thing. You know, when I point out some flaws in some people's belief system, and they just say, I don't care what you say. I talked with a man for 5 hours one time. He was a pastor of a church, and I pointed out, he asked me, so since he asked the questions, I pointed out what's wrong with his NIV and all these new Bibles. And I pointed out as kindly, as gently as I could, after 5 hours, when he told me on time and time again, I cannot refute that. You know, I don't know what to say. I wrestle with that. You know, I just don't know. After 5 hours, he came back and said, I don't care what you say, I'm sticking with the NIV. I walk away from that and I said, I don't get it. I don't get that. That same man, if he got a roadmap at a store and it had Indiana pulled out, if he had I-65 going east and west instead of north and south, he would have gone back and complained at the store. This map stinks. But it doesn't bother him when his most important roadmap's all messed up. I don't get that. I sigh and cry over those things. I don't understand that. I don't understand what's wrong with our nation when they have people like that running the churches. I don't get it. I don't want to know what's going through their head. I try to figure it out. I ask them questions, try to figure out what they're thinking. And I find out that they're not thinking. But you see, when we go through heartaches, there we go right back to the only source of comfort that we can really find. And the only source of real comfort you can only find is from God himself. The comforter. And when you go to that comforter, he can come right into your spirit and he says, I understand. I understand they rebelled against me. I understand. I don't understand why they don't accept my truth. I don't understand it either. But there they are. I gave them a free will, and that free will can rebel against me. And he said, so I can understand and give you sweet comfort and sweet grace, but I want you to turn around and pray. You see, we need godly mothers to pray for their children, their grandchildren. We need godly mothers to pray for this church and for Bible believers all across this country. We need widows, and widows indeed, who pray and get a hold of that God, our God. And those prayers are based upon this book right here. And then that God will hear those prayers. And that God will answer those prayers. And as an answer to those prayers, comfort can be given out to God's people. You see, only true comfort comes from God. And God gave an example of comfort coming from Mama. And what Mama, we're asking for mothers to do is to pray, get a hold of that God, and get a hold of your God to try to pray for the sins of this country. We're living in a wicked country. And boy, is it going down the tubes fast. I mean, I mentioned this young couple, this fella and girl last night about when I see, a couple sodomites on the street, I will blare out, "The effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And she was mad at me for that statement. Do you realize what those people are like? The sin that is outward sin before God, judge of the nation, and they're apologizing and upset and defending perverts like that? How far has Christians gone in this country? Way down the tubes, man. Way down the tubes. You say, why do you point that out? They need to know they're a sinner before they can get saved. And their lifestyle is not an alternative lifestyle. It is an alternative death style. It's going to lead them to the grave quicker. You see, and so what we need is godly mothers who will sigh and cry for the sins of her children and the nation, and pray for spirituality, pray for the Spirit of God to be shed and given liberty through the lives of your children, because you and I cannot take a light switch and turn on spirituality. I wish we can, but we cannot. We can train, we can guide, we can direct them what the Bible says, but it's the Spirit of God that's going to take that word and place it in our heart, and it's going to be the Spirit of God that leads that child to be spiritual and draw close to God. And what's going to help that is your prayers. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the importance of our right praying, praying doctrinal prayers, praying prayers that are true to your word. Lord, I pray that we have some dear ladies who will pray for the young people in this church. They will cry out to God and ask God to shelter our young people, to give them courage to stand for the truth, to give them grace, to grow in grace. Lord, please have mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee, and I pray that our prayers will be a comfort to thee and a blessing to thee, and in return, be a comfort to others to draw them close to thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments played, the altar's open. What this country needs is praying more than preaching. Preaching by itself is vain. It's a vain jangling without effective praying going on behind the scenes. Preaching generally is left to the men. And so a helpmeet, a man needs a lady to be praying for him. A church needs some praying mothers. A church needs widows that pray. Get a hold of God. And those prayers are based upon the authority of this blessed book. Prayers by themselves is vain, but prayers based on the Word of God is powerful. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize how powerful it is to pray to thee, to get a hold of a God. But yet, we have some rules and regulations and some principles that we are to follow when we pray. We just can't pray based upon our own opinion. You had taught your disciples how to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Your word shows us how to pray. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to enlighten our eyes, to read what this book says, and realize what powerful praying can do when it's based upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen.